May God the Holy Spirit fill you with great joy as you hear God's always good news of the gospel. For it is by the words of the gospel that we abound in the hope of everlasting life. Amen. My text is the gospel lesson that I read way at the beginning of the service, the story of the wise men. What a wondrously mysterious yet inspiring story that is. The wise men had traveled so far on their totally unique journey. We don't know very much about them, so traditions have always tried to fill in the missing blanks, the details that are missing about these mysterious men. The big question has always been, how many were there? And did they ride camels? What were their nationalities? What were their ages? Matthew doesn't answer any of those questions. He simply says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men, plural, from the east. Where's that? Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, but we know why, to worship him. Whether they came, as some suggest, from Arabia or Medo-Persia, which for various reasons are not very good answers, or as others surmise, they came from Babylonia, which for various reasons is probably a much better answer, their journey took them hundreds of miles away from home. How long were they on this journey? Don't know. Why did they come? To offer this special baby their wonderful gifts. What a striking contrast we find here. For we see Gentiles traveling far to give gifts to the one born king of the Jews, while the political king of the Jews, a guy named Herod the Great, wouldn't even go the 8 miles. That's how far it is from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. 8 miles. He wouldn't even go 8 miles in order to see the child. Instead, he wound up sending his troops to try to snuff him out, murder him, slaughter him. How in keeping with the vile reputation of Herod the Great. For his own political reasons, he had murdered many contenders to the throne, including, get this, 3 of his own sons, 1 of his wives. So notorious was he that Caesar Augustus, he's the famous one from Luke 2, there came to pass those days a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Caesar Augustus once said of Herod the Great, I would rather be Herod's pig, which in Latin is, in Greek is huis, rather than one of his sons, which is huios. It's a play on words. First of all, a Jewish king wouldn't have pigs. So it'd be a lot safer to be a pig for Herod than it would be to one of his sons, because he kept killing them off, thinking that they were conspiring to take his throne. Is it any wonder then that we were told by Matthew, all Jerusalem was troubled with Herod at the word of some supposed new king? All Jerusalem was troubled because they knew the history of this unstable man, this unstable villain. They could only wonder out loud, what is this going to mean for us? And they were right, of course. But these magi had come to give, not to take, in response to the one who was the greatest gift of all, the newborn king, Jesus Christ. He too had traveled so very far away. Far, but no odometer would ever be able to calculate the distance of that journey. How far is it from the palace of heaven to the manger in Bethlehem? From the riches of eternity to the poverty of a Jewish peasant? How far is it from the adoration of the angelic hosts to the hatred of a crazy king? How far? You don't calculate that in miles, do you? That long journey Jesus took is known in theology as him entering what we call the state of humiliation, which means from womb to tomb, from cradle to cross to crypt, Jesus surrendered all that was rightfully his. Hard to imagine that little tiny baby lying in the feed box of a donkey is God. But that's what it is. That's what it's all about. Didn't look like God, didn't sound like God, didn't act like God. Had to be taught to walk and talk and to know God. You have to be taught to know yourself. It's all kind of weird, isn't it? But he did it. He gave up all that was rightfully his so that he might redeem us from sin and death and make us rightfully God's. Jesus came to earth to present the world with the gift of himself, the greatest gift of all. And we see reflected in the wise men's gifts the kind of gift they understood Jesus to be. I don't know if you've ever thought about why would they give him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Strange gifts. Odd gifts. You see, gold in those days was only fit for a king. Normal, regular people never owned gold. They didn't trade in gold. It was only something that you would give to a king. Frankincense. When they gave frankincense to the baby, they were acknowledging him to be God. Because you see, frankincense was a very unique incense that was burned only on the altar in Jerusalem. Isn't that strange? With prayers going up to God. And they gave him myrrh. Because they believed him to be their sacrificial savior. There were only two purposes for myrrh, as far as we know, in the ancient world. One was to deaden pain. So when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they gave him wine mixed with myrrh. And the other was to embalm bodies. Why would you give a brand new baby myrrh? In the hymn from the old blue hymnal, Lutheran worship, if you remember that one, Hymn 76 is entitled, O Chief of Cities, Bethlehem. And the fourth stanza reads like this. The golden tribute owns him king. But frankincense to God they bring. And last, prophetic sign, with myrrh they shadow forth his sepulcher. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Completely bizarre gifts for a brand new baby. How fitting these magi would find the baby in Bethlehem. It's not just because the prophet Micah had said, oh, that's where he will be born. But you see, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. It was a village in the grain fields. And Jesus had come to offer himself to us, remember what he called himself, among many other things? I am the bread of life. The one born king of the Jews died some 33 years later on a cross. And what was his crime? Well, Pontius Pilate, true to the Roman custom, whenever you crucified somebody, you always said, who is this person? What was his crime? So above his head was the sign, Jesus of Nazareth. What was his crime? King of the Jews. How ironically true. What a gift. Jesus is the greatest gift God could ever give to anybody. His death means our life. His resurrection means our hope. Now, nothing can separate us from God's love. How far he had traveled. How far. And he came all that way to give us gifts, especially the gift of himself, his love and his life. So now my question is, how about us? How far will we go to worship and adore our Lord Jesus Christ? There's an old saying, I'm sure you're familiar with it, wise men still seek him. But at what expense? What distances have we come this morning to seek him out? How far did you travel? Well, you got to hop in a car and you were here pretty quick, I'm sure. Even the 69 miles I drove from Batavia wasn't very difficult. Did we do so without regret of our time or inconvenience? Is there something in the back of your head saying, I really have another place I really should be? You see, God expects some kind of response to the gift of his son. And he makes our responses possible. For the Magi, he put that star in the sky to point the way. All they had to do was keep following the star. God brought them exactly right to Christ. For us, he gives the sure signs of his word, which you've heard read already this morning. There's another great sign on the table behind me. It looks like bread and wine. Look again in faith and recognize and see the very body and blood of Christ, God's gift to you. The scribes in Jerusalem knew from Scripture where the Messiah would be born. Isn't it odd that when the wise men asked the king of the Jews, Herod the Great, where is he supposed to be born? Aren't you surprised he didn't know? Well, Herod was only half Jew, and he was half Gentile, half Idumean, Edomite. And he evidently didn't go to Sunday school. So he had never learned that. Isn't that strange? But when he called in his scribes, the professors, they all knew right away. Well, Micah tells us he'll be born in Bethlehem. Well, that's just a few miles south. They knew the answer, but even they didn't go to check it out for themselves. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? They had been waiting thousands of years for the Messiah to come, and when somebody came saying, we think we know he has been born, where is he? Bethlehem? Okay. They didn't even bother. Didn't bother. How tragic. The story is told of a missionary in Africa who had been teaching his poor but enthusiastic students all about the customs of Christmas and why Christians give gifts to one another in response to the fact that God has first given us this wonderful gift in his Son. One student brought that professor one Christmas morning the gift of a beautiful seashell, enormous, lustrous beauty. When asked where he'd found such an extraordinary shell, the student said that he had to walk 100 miles. That makes my 69 miles in a car this morning seem like nothing. He walked 100 miles to a certain bay, the only spot where you could find a shell like that. The missionary replied, how wonderful for you to have traveled so far in order to get this lovely gift for me. And the student thought that was odd, because he responded by saying, but sir, the long walk was part of the gift. How far are you willing to go to give Jesus a gift that will honor him? What will you offer him? No, he doesn't need anything from you. He's the king of the universe. He needs nothing from you. But he welcomes whatever you give to him to honor him. Your gift depends upon what you consider your treasure to be. You need not be as wealthy as Solomon to give him a pleasing gift. Yet you do show him your love, and you do worship him with your gifts and your offerings. We had always remember that simple fact. All of our gifts, whatever they are only our response to the fact that he has first given to us. That's the only good reason for giving him anything. When the plate comes by in a little while, I want you to remember that. You're not giving to the church budget. You're not giving for shame. You're not giving out of obligation. Or to do your fair share. I've never figured out what a fair share is anyway. There's one reason why you do anything. That's to say thank you, God. Thank you for having first given to me. When I deserve nothing from you, you have given me your absolute very best. And please remember that whatever you put into the plate, all the other stuff that doesn't go into the plate that you still have in your wallet, your pocket, your bank accounts, that's his too. Everything we have belongs to him. And he expects us to use everything we have wisely for him, meeting his criteria for what it means to live a life of gratitude and love and worship and praise. Know this more than anything else, Jesus wants your heart. He wants your heart. The little Sunday school piece from a Christmas service long ago still says it best. What shall I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him my lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. What shall I give him? I'll give him my heart. Or another old hymn. This is from the oldest hymnal I remember, TLH, the Lutheran hymnal. Maybe some of you remember that from years ago. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given to me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. Great gifts I brought to thee. What hast thou brought to me? And I pray that the answer in stanza 6 will always be yours and mine. O, let thy life be given, thy years for me be spent, world's fetters all be riven, and joy and suffering blent. I gave myself for thee. Give thou thyself to me. I only have one thing left to say. Tomorrow is Epiphany, not today. So we've kind of jumped the gun a little bit. And I hope that this is going to help you to appreciate all the more what the church will be celebrating tomorrow on the great festival of Epiphany. But that means today, January the 5th, you realize this is still Christmas. The secular world has it all wrong. They try to spread Christmas out forever. When did they start putting out Christmas stuff this year? July? And as soon as December 25th happens, I went through several stores before Christmas, and all their Christmas stuff was already gone a couple days before. It's like, well, that's it. December the 26th, you find Christmas tree after Christmas tree already out on the road, waiting to get picked up. You go, you took it down already? It just started. The 12 days of Christmas, you know the song. Today is the 12th day of Christmas. We Christians celebrate Christmas the way it should be. For a long time, it's worth celebrating, don't you think? So with that, I will conclude by simply saying, Merry Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.